Well, good morning. Great to see you. My name is Ed Travers, and I'm your guest teacher today. If you weren't here last week, let me kind of explain. You guys know that Corey, has, you know, God has opened up a position that seems better gifted to where he's where his heart is and his family is. And so he is, you know, at another place where God has opened up a door for him. And that leaves, you know, this position open. So what they asked me to do, I'm a campus life pastor at our church in Lewis Center, and I have been serving there for a bit, and that leaves me free to teach. And they said, Ed, we need you to come to Plain City and walk with them during the entire season until they find God's handpicked person to be the teaching pastor in Plain City. And I said, I would love to do that. So let me give you a little bit of background. I planted a church on Ohio State's campus in 2003, and for 13 years I was a pastor there. Saw all kinds of changes and different things, and then eventually I knew God was calling me to plant a church in more of a community, and I got connected to LifePoint, went to work at LifePoint and Lewis Center for a season, and then eventually launched our campus in Westerville in 2018. And so I operated as the teaching pastor in Westerville for, you know, almost 7.5 years, but we launched in 18, so the teaching pastor there for almost 6 years. And during that time, COVID hit, as you guys remember. And when COVID hit, we were meeting in a school and they really shut us down. And we had to relaunch, and we bought a building, which was an old church in Westerville. So there were some people from that old church that became part of LifePoint. And we really relaunched and became kind of a second church launch in Westerville. I bring that up because I've been through a lot of these changes and a lot of these, things that happen where, you know, sometimes a new leader has to come in. And sometimes, you know, people come together from different communities and we become one. And I'm just excited to be able to help walk with you through this entire season. That said, I want to introduce you to my family. Here's a picture of my family. So my wife, Tammy, she and I have been married for 26 years. And my oldest daughter there in the graduation gown, that's Abby, she just graduated high school, and she just moved to Ohio State, so I just sent my first one out to college, like, just a couple weeks ago. And Mama is crying every night, and y'all can pray for me, you know, because I'm crying too. But my youngest there is Carly. She is a junior in high school, and I'm teaching her to drive, so y'all can pray for me for that. Nevertheless, that's my family. I just wanted you to know a little bit about me, and I'm excited. I knew for a long time that my time as teaching pastor in Westerville was coming to an end, and I was praying about, God, what do you want me to do? And I felt very strongly, and the leadership of our church felt strongly, it's time to come over to Lewis Center. We're going to bring in a new teaching pastor there in Westerville, which was great. He's an amazing, and they're doing great in Westerville. And I felt like God was literally freeing me up for another work that God was going to have me do there in Lewis Center and maybe beyond. And so I'm grateful to be available to be here and help walk with you through this season. That said, I got to bring up just two quick things. If you are new to LifePoint, if this is new, maybe the last 3 or 4 weeks even, you've been new here, do me a favor. Pull out your phone. It's okay. Turn on your camera and put it on the QR code on a chair in front of you, and that'll take you to lpguest.com. You can just type that in if you want, but that's our online Connect card. So all the information you want to know about our church, you can find there. There's guest information that you can hit. If you hit that button, fill out a little bit of information, and you scroll down. There are 5 ministries we support from all of our campuses, and if you check one of those boxes of whichever one is of great interest to you, we'll do an extra $5 donation to that ministry just to say thank you for being a part of us, part in checking in today. But in that, as you scroll down, maybe let us know how you heard about LifePoint. That's of great interest to us, and that's a great help to us. There's also the sermon notes. If you hit that button, you can follow along as I'm speaking, and it's interactive. You can actually fill out your own notes and email them to yourself if you want a record of what you're kind of learning today. So there's all kinds of stuff there, upcoming events. That said, there's also, if you've been coming to LifePoint for a while and you're ready to make this your church, so you're saying, I want to be a member here, we do a class called Discovering Life, and we're doing that today after service around 11:20 or so. I'll be out in the lobby, and if you have not signed up for that, that's okay. It's pretty informal. All you have to do is say, Ed, I would love to be part of that class today, and I'll lead that class, and it'll be fun. You can get a chance to meet me, and if you're ready to take that next step, please come and meet me at about 11:20 out in the lobby, and I'll walk you through Discovering Life. All right, so as I was prepping for this message, I was thinking about a moment where I was invited to go to New Orleans for a pastor's conference, and I went down there with a bunch of people, and when we got there, we had the conference stuff, but one of the guys who's from New Orleans said, hey, do you guys want to tour the city? And I'm like, well, I would like to. I want to see the architecture and just kind of the way it was built. I mean, I've never been to New Orleans before. And so myself and maybe 10 other guys all decided to go into the city. And we went into the city, and I had two quick impressions I want to share with you. The first one is the city is dirty. It is just a dirty city. Like, I've been to New York City in the summer. That does not touch New Orleans. It's just, there's a lot of dirty stuff there. I mean, I'll just leave it at that. Nevertheless, the architecture is pretty. But the guy took us to the Bay Area, and we were walking up to the Bay, and there was this cannon up in Washington Artillery Park. This is a picture of the cannon. So I'm heading up, because I want to see this, like, Civil War era cannon, just to see what it looks like, see how big it is. I'm walking up, and this, what I thought was a cat at first, just darted out and ran in front of us. It wasn't a cat. It was actually a rat. And I'm like, oh, like just rats jumping out of nowhere in the middle of New Orleans. Like, evidently, yeah, that's true. Anyway, so I go up and I see the cannon, and someone had taken a Pabst Blue Ribbon can and smashed it right into the end of the cannon. I thought, huh, New Orleans, right. So we were in the city, and I noticed something about the city. They have these portable carts in the city. They look like hot dog stands. And so you're thinking, now I've seen these in other cities before, you know, they're like little carts or whatever, and I thought, I wonder if those are hot dog stands. And I realized they weren't hot dog stands at all. They were portable tarot card reading stands all over the city. And so I asked my buddy, I'm like, what's up with that? I said, oh yeah, it's part of the allure of people who want to travel down here for tourism, and they want to connect with the city by having their tarot cards read for their future. I thought, weird, right? Now, I bring it up because we're actually in this series we're calling New, and we're looking at the book of Revelation. And here's what we're saying. We're going to say this as a big idea every week, is Revelation is more about a present hope than a future calendar. It was meant to comfort us and confront us, not to confuse us. The problem with that is that Revelation is a snapshot into the future. It's a prophetic book by its very nature, and it shows us some things that are going to happen. And so we get that futuristic idea, you know, and we see that, you know, what is written there, but it's mostly written in images and symbols. So it becomes very confusing. And at times, if you're trying to read it and study it, and you might walk away going, I don't know what that means. But we all want a snapshot in the future. It does. It's, you know, it's exciting to kind of know what's going to happen. And who wouldn't want to know, right? And what if we did know the future? How would it impact our faith today? That's a question we're going to look at. And maybe if you came in today and you've been a church-going person your whole life, let me tell you what you have in common with someone who shows up and they're really on the beginning stage of their journey. Someone at the very beginning, let me tell you what's true of both. We all want to have a stronger faith. I'm telling you that if you came in and you're like, you're just, maybe you lost a bet and you had to show up today, right? And you're like, I don't know if faith can help me. Let me tell you what has in common with me. I've been doing this a long time. I want to know, God, who are you? What do you want with my life? What do you want, you know, to do through my life? I want to know that you're with me. I want to know you have your protection on me, your hand on me. Like, we all want a strong faith, and the people of strong faith definitely live different lives. So how does this imagery, this book of symbols of the future, how does this impact our life today so that we'll have a stronger faith? That's what we're going to look at today, and we're going to look at Revelation 4. But before we do that, let's take just a second. Here's what I'm going to ask you to do. I'm going to pray for all of us. You pray for you. And I'm convinced this is the difference between having a good service and a great service, is that if God just simply speaks to our hearts. So here's what I want you to do. Just ask God to speak to you in this time. Okay? Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would use your word and use the Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts right now. That something that I say, or maybe just the way that you weave in and talk to hearts, Lord, you know where everyone's at in their journey with you. Speak to us in our journey today. Help us to know you a little better for being here. And we ask that in your son's name. Amen. Amen. Well, if you have a Bible or you're following along on that on the sermon notes, I'm going to share three things with you. And I do this pretty much every week. And that way you can kind of keep tracking with me as I'm talking. But the first thing I want to share with you is this, is that we are easily fascinated by the idea of knowing the future. Easily fascinated. Now, in Revelation, in context, here's what's happened. John the Apostle is now older. And he is exiled to Patmos, which is kind of like the Alcatraz of the day. Caesar tried to, like, squash a lot of the Christians. Every time he would kill them, like, more Christians would pop up. So he didn't want to make John into a martyr, and he sends him off to Patmos. He's there, and while John is there at Patmos, Jesus shows up. Now, remember, John was best friends with Jesus. They hung out together for 3.5 years of ministry, and they were tight. When Jesus shows up, though, John doesn't recognize him. Why? Because when Jesus shows up, he doesn't have the earthly flesh on. Like, he in his glory shows up, and then John tries to describe what he sees Jesus in his glory, and it's amazing, right? That's chapter one. And then Jesus tells John, I want you to write down these things to these letters to these seven churches that we talked about last week. And in these seven churches, you know, there's all this information given to kind of comfort and challenge the church. And that's what happens in chapters 2 and 3. And then chapter 4, verse 1, it says this: after this, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this. Now, when you see the words after this, it immediately puts you on a timeline. After this what? Well, if you go back to chapter 1, remember, when Jesus came to John, he told him, verse 19, write therefore the things that you have seen, those that are, and those that are to take place after this. Okay, so what's after this? Well, it immediately follows chapters 2 and 3 to the church. And let me tell you what a lot of theologians, a lot of PhD Bible nerds like me will tell you. After this means after the church. So the letters to the church, 2 and 3, the word church appears like 17 times in those chapters. From this point forward till the end of the book, the church isn't mentioned until the very end. So when you think after this, it's very possible that what this means is now that the church is done, now what's going to happen? And then theologians and Bible nerds like me will say, well, you got to go all the way back to Daniel. The book of Daniel, the prophetic language written to Daniel, talks about a timeline of the end time events. They're the prophecy of the 70 weeks. Now, the 70 weeks aren't 70 weeks. They're 70 sets of 7 years. And he's very clear to Daniel. He says, look, the first 7 weeks, that is a time in which there's going to be a proclamation that the temple is going to be rebuilt until it's rebuilt there in Israel. That's the first 49 years. And then there's going to be 62 sevens and 434 years. And that is going to be the time from the temple up until when Jesus or the anointed one is cut down. Then there's a break and there's a 70th week. That 70th week is the time of tribulation, the last week. But that break in between, most theologians will say, that's the church age. That's when the church exists. And if we read in just the very last chapter, we see that when Jesus showed up to the churches, the very last chapter, he said, I come to you and I knock. And if you open the door, I'll come in and dine with you. That's an imagery that Jesus comes to us. And if we open the door, he comes in for fellowship, personal relationship. That's the church age. Now, after this, a door standing open in heaven. Now he's inviting us up. He's inviting John up. And so that language there reminds us of what Jesus said to his own disciples. I'm going away. Don't worry. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And when I come back, I'm going to bring you to be with me forever. Now, so what happened? Does this mean that, you know, these letters of the seven churches, does that mean that that's a metaphor for the entire church age? Maybe. And we remember what the Holy Spirit spoke through Paul, you know, in 1 Thessalonians 4. Think about the language here, verse 16. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of a trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then they who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Why is that encouragement? Well, many believe because they're going to kind of be taken up before the last week, the 70th week of Daniel, the week we read about in Revelation, that, you know, 7-year period of tribulation. Why is that encouraging? Verse 9 of chapter 5, for God has not destined us for wrath, but for eternal life in Christ. So is that what all this means? That language about the trumpet, look at back to 4, verse 1. And the voice which I heard speaking to me like a trumpet, come up here. And I will show you what must take place after this. Is that what all this means? Listen, what I just told you, there are PhDs who would refute everything I just said. People who are way smarter than me. And there are PhDs that argue with them. And what they do is they look at all of Scripture and they start to study symbols and imagery and verses and prophecy. And here's the problem with prophecy. It's never clear until it happens. And so how do you really know? And there's really, really bright, smart people who argue over all of this. And look, I lean a particular direction, and I think I can prove my point, and yet it's possible I'm wrong, and we won't know till we get there. Why is it so fascinating? I think deep down, we'd love to have a concrete timeline.
We would love that. We would love to know everything that's going to happen. Why? Because it makes us feel safe. It makes us feel in control if we know what's going to happen. And here's the thing. The Holy Spirit speaks to us through the Apostle Paul when he said to us that we are to walk by faith, not by sight. And it's easier to have a concrete timeline that we can look at than it is to actually walk by faith. And it's easy to get fascinated by all of these things. And look, it's fun. I'm a Bible nerd. I love this stuff. But it's not necessarily helpful if it's taken out of context of what it's meant to be. It's meant to comfort us and confront us. Let me bring up a little bit personal with you guys. So my father didn't become a follower of Christ until he was in his mid-40s. And he was raised in church. In fact, he went to church every Sunday. He was very religious about it. He raised us to go to church. But in the particular church we were raised in, even though we talked about the idea that Jesus died on the cross, that he paid the penalty for sins, and that he rose from the grave, like that was mentioned, the emphasis was always, you have to behave. Like, you have to do it right. And if you don't do it right, then you have to do this and this and this. And then if you turn all that around, you do something else that's wrong, you better do this, this, and this. That's kind of the way we were raised. And my dad, who was very religious about it, he had no peace in his life. But he was introduced to the gospel, introduced to the good news of Jesus Christ through a Bible study where he was taken through the Word of God. And here's what he came to conclusion. He thought that in heaven there was like a scale where your good outweighs your bad. And as long as your good outweighs your bad, you're in. Like, you're good. Maybe you got to pay some of it off. But when he's looking at Scripture, here's what we realized. Jesus came down here to die on a cross. Why would Jesus die if we're the ones paying for it? Because if we're paying for it, he has no reason to pay anything. So the only conclusion he could come up with was, maybe this is about him. Maybe the only way it gets paid is if it's him that pays it. A holy and perfect, spotless lamb sacrificed on our behalf. When he realized that, it changed his thinking, and he submitted his life to become a Christ follower. I watched him personally change. I was a teenager, and I'm watching him become a person who didn't have peace to become a person of peace. I watched that happen. But a few years later, you know, we were still in that Bible study for a long time. A few years later, my father started to get sick. He was still a young man, and he got sick. He had rheumatoid arthritis, and he had diabetes, and the medicines he was on really conflicted, and it broke his body. He never really got connected to church. In fact, I think he thought church was the enemy because he'd spent his whole life in church and didn't know Jesus. Like, maybe that's you today. You've been here your whole life. You've been in church your whole life. You don't realize you can have a personal connection with Jesus. My dad realized it, and so he really stopped going to church, and then he got sick. He started watching TV, and he would watch all these TV preachers. He gravitated towards the ones who were the most fantastic. And they would talk about end times nonstop. And that became his thing. He got like so caught up in it. That's all he talked about. I remember when the Berlin Wall fell, people of a certain age, you remember, Berlin Wall goes down. My dad's like, that's the last sign. She's coming back. And then when the money system happened, all of Europe became one. He says, don't you understand that? All the horns are lining up and the money's coming together. It's all going to end like Jesus coming back tomorrow. That was his life. It wasn't helpful to him spiritually. He never understood what the body of Christ meant and how that as we work together, that God uses all of the gifts together for a purpose of knowing him, to love him, and that his love pours into us and through to other people, that our faith is expressed through love. He missed out on a lot of that because he got so caught up in understanding the timelines and the calendars and the dates. And what's really interesting here, and this is where we're going to spend some time, is that what John sees now, he's called up into heaven, and now the door is wide open. He gets a wide open look into heaven, and look at what he focuses on. I want you to see there's one particular word he focuses on as he gets this vision. Verse 2, and at once in the spirit, behold, a throne stood in heaven with one seated on the throne. And he sat there and had the appearance of jasper and carnelian, and around the throne was a rainbow that he had appeared, the appearance of an emerald. And around the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on those thrones were 24 elders, clothed with white garments, with golden crowns on their head. From the throne came flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder, and before the throne were burning seven torches of fire, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like crystal. And around the throne and on each side of the throne are four living creatures full of eyes, front and behind. The first living creature was like a lion. The second living creature was like an ox. The third living creature with the face of a man. And the fourth living creature like an eagle in flight. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within. And day and night they never cease to say, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. I'm telling you, if you and I were caught up with John on that moment, we would all go, unbelievable, incredible. But of all the things that he sees, and he's talking about all these weird-looking angels, he's talking about, you know, these all these little 24 thrones, and then he sees the throne. He talks about it 9 times. He mentions the throne, the throne, the throne. And he tries to explain who's on the throne, and he has no words. Well, what did he look like, who was on the throne? There's like light. It kind of looked like emerald and sapphire and carnelian, which I don't even know what carnelian is, but there's all this like color, and there's like a rainbow, like light, I guess, light. I mean, but here's the focus, the throne. And it makes sense in light of John's situation. Because John has lived his life, and there's been someone on the throne on earth who's been killing Christians and who exiled him to Patmos. There's been lesser thrones in Israel that have been persecuting Christians. And he immediately comes up there, and there's someone on the throne. And there's no rivals. On this throne is God Almighty. And that's his focus. He sees these 24 creatures. We'll get into that in a second. He sees these angels flying around. And if you read all the way back to Isaiah chapter 6, this is kind of a cool little section because of only the few people that it's recorded that have been, you know, seen this vision. That Isaiah 6, in the year the king Uzziah died, verse 1, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple, and above him stood the seraphim. Each had 6 wings, with 2 they covered their face, and 2 he covered his feet, and 2 they flew, and they called to one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Do you know what he says? The angels up there, they can't help but look at God, and the first thing out of their mouth is holy, holy, holy. Not love, love, love. Not mercy, 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 not grace, 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 which are all true of God. They can't help but say, holy, holy, holy. It becomes so evident to them. The one on the throne is holy, holy, holy. Set apart. Pure. I think this message here is meant to comfort us. Because I think in John's case, he understood. He had watched his friends die. He had seen the turmoil that things have happened on earth, and he's looking and waiting for what's going to happen. How's this all going to play out? And he sees the throne of God, and you know what? God is on the throne. There's no rival. You know, when the word of God tells us that he works all things together for the good who are called according to his purposes, that means that if you're here and you came in today and you've got some stuff in your life and you are struggling, maybe you got a relationship problem, maybe you got an issue with your kids, maybe it's with your parents, maybe it's at school, maybe it's a classmate, maybe it's financial, maybe you have a diagnosis. One of my roles of moving over to Lewis Center campus is I do pastoral care, which means I meet people at their worst. I see them in their relationship struggles, some with diagnosis, sometimes it's funerals. Like I'm just there with them in their worst. And you know what? They need to know that God is on the throne. That God is working all things together for the good. He has no rival. He has no equal. And he is in charge. And he is working all things together for the good. We may not understand in the moment why these things are happening, but he is working them together. I think this message also is meant to confront us too, though. Because if he's on the throne, we have to ask ourselves, is he on our throne? Is he on our throne of our life? And it's real easy to say, oh yeah, I love God, I'm a Christian. And the truth is, I'm on the throne. I live my life in charge of me. And no one's going to tell me otherwise. And I go to church, and I serve, and I give, I write. I do those things. Why? But deep down, I'm on a throne, and I want God to bless my throne. That's our default setting. We have to learn to give up the throne. John focuses on the throne for a reason, and I think this last point matters to us, is that recognizing who's on the throne changes everything. Here's what John says, verse 9. And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. And they cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are you, O Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." Now, I mentioned those 24 elders, and you have to ask yourself, well, who are they? And I did a lot of research on this, and there's a lot written, and no one seems to have a very clear view. There are some theories. One theory is that these 12 are representative of the 12 tribes of Israel, so maybe one of the sons of that they're literally the leaders of all of Israel's tribes, right? So that's possible, and the other 12 are the apostles. Remember, Jesus said that you will reign with me. So maybe it's the 12. The problem with that theory is John is the one writing, and John would have recognized himself on a throne. He would have said, oh, there's 24 of them. One of them is me, the one whom Jesus loved. I don't know if I mentioned to you in my last letter. So maybe it's not the apostles. Then who is it? Well, back in Solomon's day when he built the temple, those who would serve, there were two sets of 12, 24 that would lead the worship settings in those, at that time during the temple. Maybe it's the same thing in heaven. Maybe that's the case. It's possible. But I'm of the opinion that these are 24 representatives of the church. And here's why. Two reasons. The first one is that remember in the last two chapters in the letters to the churches, Jesus would tell them, look, he who endures, I will give them the crown. And there it talks about in different letters in the New Testament that the believers will be given crowns, will be given rewards, that will be given those things. And it also, in chapter 5, which we'll get to next week, they sing a song or they sing a sound of worship to the one who comes there in the throne room, and they're recognizing Jesus, recognizing for what he did. So it would appear that these are representatives that of the church itself. Now, who are they? I don't know. Maybe it's like Billy Graham. I don't know. That would be kind of cool. You get up there and there's Billy up there, like he's one of the 24. Maybe it's like the person who represents all the moms who took care of their kids and wiped their noses and taught them about Jesus. I don't know. Maybe it's like, the people who actually did all the work behind the scenes and plugged in the wires and they waved at people in the parking lot. Maybe these are martyrs or maybe these are missionaries. Honestly, I don't know. But it seems to be that these are representatives of the people of the church and they have crowns and as soon as they see Jesus, they lay him down. As soon as they see the glory of God, they lay them down. Worthy are you, O Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things. So what is it that makes him worthy of worship? Is it the way he makes us feel? Is it the way he answered our prayers? Is it the way that he intersected our lives? Is it, is it all that? For them, face to face with him, you created all this. You made it all. They're saying, you're worthy. Enough to lay down their crowns at his feet. Now, that imagery in that culture, when Caesar would come in and would dominate another country or whatever, they would have the king would come in and would be forced to lay down their crown at the feet of Caesar. And he was sometimes, sometimes it's off with the head and sometimes it's not. But they knew they were submitting to the authority of that throne, recognizing who that throne is and belongs to. They were submitting and recognizing. In this setting, these 24 elders are laying down their crown at the feet of the Creator. Creation enough makes him worthy. And that makes sense when we think about King David, right? What did King David write? Psalm 19:1? For the heavens declare the glory of God. So let me ask you, is creation enough? Guys, I have seen things in creation that make me go, I think that's God's thumbprint on the world. We should recognize who made that. You ever read and watch on TV about the ocean, and then you go stand in front of the ocean the first time, and you go, this is way bigger than TV makes it out to be. This is unbelievable. You ever go up in the plane's going up, and you get above the cloud level, and you see the sun on one side, and you look across the horizon? I'll never forget. They put my little girl in my hands the very first day in the hospital. I said, praise God. Look at what he does. He is worthy of my life. And here's the thing. You might say, okay, well, that's cool. I see that. But we all have crowns. Our crowns in that day would have been you're the king of that area, or you're the queen of that area, whatever. We have our crowns. In today's day, we have different crowns that we wear. It starts in school, guys. Right? We immediately pick who's the person who's the smartest or the funniest or the best athlete or the best looking. We pick those people and they wear their crowns. And then we get way more mature when we get out of school, and then we get jobs. And then we're like, well, I have this job. Oh, who are you? And then we put it on our license plate, like, you know, I'm better than you are, because, you know, like, whatever. We do that, and, you know, it's how do our kids perform? I'm the healthiest. I'm the wealthiest. I have the better vacations. My house is better. Like, we wear crowns. I'm not saying those things are bad. I'm just saying we put our identity in the things that make us feel valuable. So my question then is, what would make you decide to lay that down? What would make you in this life lay down the things that you think are your identity, the things that you think make you most valuable? What would make you lay them down and say, Jesus, you actually have the throne of my life. You're worthy of my whole life. Trying to follow Christ without making him on the throne is really difficult. There's constant tension. He's constantly roping and saying, hey, I need more from you. I want you. It's not like he needs you to do anything. He wants you. He wants your heart. What would make you lay down your crown? For Paul, I mean, it's pretty easy to see because Paul wrote it down. Remember, Paul, the apostle, he was like the top dog. In his culture, in the Pharisee community, he was rising up to the top of the ranks. He had the right lineage, and he was also a freedman. He was a citizen of Rome. Like, he had it all. And he was so zealous that he was, like, persecuting Christians in the first century. Like, he was the top guy. He wrote later, in light of knowing Christ, everything he made his crowns about were worthless. Because I don't even know why I spent so much time on that stuff. It's junk. His language is a little stronger than mine right now, but he's just like, I don't need any of this. He just wanted to know Christ. I think for us, the comfort is that he's on the throne. The confrontation is he's trying to say, look, is he really worthy of worship? And that would change everything. I think as I kind of close up, and I want to share something with you, because you might say to yourself, okay, well, this would be easy for John, because John just got caught up into heaven, and he just saw a vision that you've never seen. You and I have never seen, right? And so maybe it'd be easier if we saw that vision. But I got to tell you something. I think God has already done enough. He's already put his thumbprint on the world, but he's probably already put his thumbprint on your life. He does things around. The problem is we don't always recognize them. We don't always recognize how he's working around us. He's still creating and doing things. Let me give you an example of how God showed me something that literally made my heart sing, my heart worship, and I just wanted to follow him more and more with my life. I wanted to give him more control. Let me tell you. So this was several years ago. I had this guy in my life. He was in his mid-20s, and he was struggling with his faith. At the time, I had a part-time side business, so I hired him to work for me just so he would have to hang out with me. I didn't really need anybody. I just wanted to spend time with him. And so the more time I got to spend with him, the more I got to talk to him about Jesus. Well, he was struggling, and this was the first week of February. And this is several years ago. He comes to me and says, hey, man, I think I'm going to have to resign my position, and I'm going to move. I said, okay, no problem. Why do you want to move? He goes, well, my lease is up on March 1st, and my roommate is going to move somewhere else. I said, okay. I said, so where are you going to go? He said, well, I'm thinking about moving to California. I said, okay, well, who's in California? He had a couple of friends out in California. I said, okay, well, just moving out to hang out with friends in California is kind of a shady plan. What's your plan? He goes, well, I'm going to buy a tent and live on the beach. I said, I got to be honest with you. I don't know that that's a great plan. I said, why do you want to go? He goes, well, there's nothing here. You know, my girlfriend doesn't want to be with me anymore. I don't have, and he goes, and the truth is, I don't even have a really great job. I'm like, I'm offended. Like, he wanted to get hired at Ohio State in the medical school to be a nurse's aide because that would put him back in school and would actually, you know, take care of his tuition, and he wanted to become a nurse. So it was his plan. He goes, I've been applying here since September, and, you know, they haven't even called me. I said, well, what's your backup plan? He goes, well, I'm thinking about moving to Memphis. I said, what's in Memphis? He goes, well, my parents. He goes, my little brother lives with them, and my parents' marriage isn't good. I just figured maybe if I move down there, I can create some stability. I said, I got to tell you, that's probably not a good plan. I don't know if you know how this works, but kids don't make their parents' marriages better. It doesn't happen like that. They need someone outside. I'm telling you, that's not a good plan. He goes, well, what am I going to do? I said, have you considered praying? He's like, no. I said, well, could I pray for you? He goes, sure. So I prayed. We're in my basement, and I said, God, here's the deal. This young man, he needs to know who you are. He needs to know that you have your hand on his life, and could you just open up an opportunity at this, at Ohio State, and give him the job, give him an opportunity to get a decent lease and to be able to do what he needs to do to get back in school. We just show him who you are. Amen. Right? It was pretty, I've prayed a lot of prayers for people, and most times, you never hear back. You don't really know what's happening. Sometimes a lot of the answers are no. Here's what happened with him. 2 weeks later, he got a call from Ohio State. No kidding. Ohio State said, you need to come in for an interview. He goes into the interview. They hire him. And you know what his start date is? Get this. March 1st. I was like, I said, my God and my King. Glory be to your name. I'm like, you're showing off. Like, you made a start date on March 1st? I'm like, I am now like, God, just tell me. What do you want me to do? I'll be a tap dancer for you. I don't even tap dance. I will do whatever. Like, who are you? I'm worship. I'm like, you are. Let me tell you what happened. He took the job. 2 weeks later, he quit. He moved to Memphis. His parents broke up. He moved back to Columbus. He's an atheist working at a bar. No kidding. Why? Look, I don't understand. I don't understand. I see the thumbprint of God all over the place. I see him in his creation, and I know you do too. So, like, just this past week, did you see the sun when it was up? And I don't know, it was beautiful. It was like red and gorgeous, and you see the sunset and you go, I see you did there. I see you. And then you look at your life sometimes and you see answered prayer. Sometimes even the prayers did get answered your way. You see how it turns out and you're like, okay, God, I see what you did there. That was better, right? We see God actively at work, and other times it's just like, I can't see anything. Why is that? I think deep down, when we come close to God, there's a moment when we get to say, God, show me. Let me see. Isn't that what Jesus said to the churches? He who has an ear to hear, let him hear. Doesn't he always say, he who has eyes to see, let him see? Like, we have the opportunity to say, all right, God, show me. And so let me tell you, if you came in today feeling like I'm in the middle of some struggle, I'm in the middle of some difficulty, my marriage, my relationships, it could be addiction, it could be whatever, it could be a diagnosis. If you're in the middle of that, I think it's a reminder to say, all right, he's still on the throne. And you come to the throne and say, Jesus, I submit my life even more to you. Walk with me through this season. Help me to see your thumbprint in the midst of this, and help me to cling to you in the midst of the struggle. I need to know you're on the throne. And maybe for many of us, maybe life is going pretty good. And look, I don't know if you're like me, but when my life is going good, my faith doesn't always go good. Sometimes it's in the struggle my faith starts to elevate. It's in when it's good. Sometimes it starts to be like, I'm good. In those moments, I think God wants to show us even more who he is. And if you came in like that today, it's time to say, all right, God, I want to submit my life to you even more, even in this season. Use my life in the good. Use my life for others. And if you came in today and you would say, you know what? I don't know that I've ever turned my life to Jesus. Maybe you're like my father was, that you believed it was true. You believed in it, but you just never submitted your heart to Christ. And that's why there's no peace. That's why you keep running for the next thing, thinking, well, this is going to work or this is going to work. This is why, church is boring to you and the Bible is boring to you, because you've never actually submitted your heart. Well, for you today, the reminder is look back onto the throne and surrender your throne and give him the seat. He deserves it. So today, however it is, I want to lead you in a prayer, and we're going to pray in just a second. We're going to worship one last song. But I want to connect to God in this season. So let's stand up. And Wesley and Riley are going to sing, going to lead us another song. While they start to sing, I wonder, maybe for some of you, it might be good. When they start to sing, maybe head back to Next Steps. There's a little section back in the back corner of the room where maybe it would help to have someone pray with you. So I'm just going to invite you to head back to Next Steps. When we start to sing, no one's going to be judging you. They probably think you have to go to the bathroom. So just slide out, head over to Next Steps. Let someone pray with you. Sometimes they have resources over there. They'll give you some books, or you don't have to tell them all the details. But maybe that would be helpful to you as we pray and as we sing. All right. So I'm just going to ask you to close your eyes and bow your head and talk to God. If you, as I was speaking, you felt like God was speaking to you, tell God, say, God, I hear you. Maybe for some of you, it's just a gentle nudge to trust him more in the season of difficulty. I'm going to pray for you in your difficulty that God would pour out his grace and mercy on your life. I'm going to pray that in just a second. And if you came in here today and you would say, you know what, my life is going good, but you know deep down you're on the throne. And you live your life for your agenda, for the things that are important to you. For you, just surrender that throne to Jesus. Say, all right, God, I'm going to surrender this to you. You are worthy. And if you came in here today and you say, you know what, I don't know that I've ever actually turned my life to Jesus. Here's what you say. You can say to God right now in prayer, under your breath, in your heart, just say, Father in heaven, I believe in you. And I believe you sent your son Jesus to die on a cross, and I believe he rose from the grave. Maybe you've always believed that, but tell God. Just say from your heart, God, I believe you. I believe in what you did. The Bible says anyone who calls on the name of the Lord Jesus is going to be saved from their sin. Here's how you call on him. You simply say, Jesus, I'm asking you to come into my life. Will you forgive me of my sin? I'm sorry. By faith, Jesus, I'm asking you to lead my life. Help me to follow you. That simple step of prayer, that's what he requires from your life, is a step of faith. The faith, so tiny of a mustard seed, is enough to save your life, to put you in relationship with the Father because of what Jesus did on the cross. He paid for everything. I want to ask you just what it means to follow Jesus now. As you sense him leading, you just follow him. I don't know if Corey ever did this, but I do this every week. And as I teach, just in this moment, quietness in your soul, if you just pray that prayer, I'm going to ask you to do one thing. Jesus said, if you acknowledge me before men, I will acknowledge you before my Father in heaven and all the angels. It's something that's important. If you just prayed that prayer, I'm going to ask you to acknowledge him. I'm going to ask you to do something very simple. And just to raise your hand up and say, Ed, I want you to see, and God in heaven, I want you to see. If that's you, and today was your day, I'm just going to ask you to raise your hand up. That's you in the back. Yes, anyone else? Raise your hand up high enough. I can see it. I am short. Yes, I see you there in the center. You can put your hand down. Anyone else? If I miss you, you know that God sees you. You have acknowledged. Father, I pray for all of us in this room who go through hard times, that you put your grace and your mercy on us. Lord, we need you. We need to see your work around us, and we need your love and your grace and mercy. Lord, we need to see you impacting our families, impacting our lives. God, for those in the room who sometimes, like me, I just take the throne back, and I want to be in charge of me, and I don't pay attention to you, and it's embarrassing, God, because I know who you are, and God, I do it anyway. I'm asking you, God, to remind my heart daily, you have my throne. Let me revolve around you. And for those taking first steps with you, I pray, Lord, you would meet them where they're at, help them to sense your activity in their heart, and walk them step by step in relationship. And I ask that in your son's holy name.